Well, amen. Open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 14. And let's stand together, beginning in verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Last week in our series on practical prayer pointers, we discussed the importance of continuing in prayer under the illustration of Moses, Aaron, and Hur on the hilltop, overlooking Joshua's battle with the Amalekites. We saw how Aaron and Hur represent watching and thanksgiving. And if we don't watch and pray on purpose, and if we don't have a thankful, grateful heart, we won't continue faithfully, consistently, purposefully in prayer. And if we don't pray consistently and continually, Joshua is not going to win the battle out in the valley. Our spiritual nature must be fed. It's not fed by the world around us. It is only fed by our contact with God through His Word and through prayer. So in this series, I'm trying to give some practical prayer pointers. And in the early lessons, we talked a lot about making lists and how to pray for certain people and certain things. And the last few messages have been more prayer pointers on the right way to pray and to continue in prayer. And mostly they have been positive in their nature. But tonight's message is a negative prayer pointer. My message is entitled, Be Careful What You Pray For. Be careful what you pray for. In Numbers 14, and I know that most of you are familiar with this, but I'm going to go through the story again. The children of Israel were encamped at the southern entrance to the Promised Land. It has been over a year since they have come out of Egypt. If they were expecting a quick 2-week march into Canaan, they were sorely disappointed. Instead of leading them northward towards Canaan, God led them east into the wilderness and toward the Red Sea. And then after bringing them through the Red Sea and the Sinai Peninsula, He tested them with hunger and thirst, and they responded with a complete lack of faith, endless complaining, murmuring, and belly aching. God brought them to Mount Sinai, where they entered into His covenant. They saw His presence come down, and the smoke and the fire and the lightning, and they heard His voice coming from the cloud upon the mountaintop. They felt the earth shake under their feet, and God gave the Ten Commandments and the beginning of the law of His covenant. But immediately, of course, they broke the covenant by making a golden calf and worshiping it. Over the next year, they made the tabernacle. They instituted the priesthood of Aaron. God organized the nation, told them how they would travel through the wilderness. They began to worship God through sacrifice. And at last, in the book of Numbers, they begin their march towards Canaan, complaining all the way. That's the number one mark. Well, there are two great marks of the children of Israel. Number one is a lack of faith. Number two is a constant complaining and murmuring and whining in the wilderness. Back in Numbers chapter 11, it says, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And then it says, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. You know, we say hindsight is 20/20, but not always. Sometimes we look back through some seriously rose-colored glasses and rewrite history. Here are these Egyptians. They hadn't eaten anything freely. They were slaves. And but all they can think about is a buffet with fish and condiments. Boy, if they could just go back to Egypt and eat like they used to. And he said, they said, now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. The complaining got so bad that even Moses joined the choir. For in Numbers 11, he goes on to say that Moses also was displeased. Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? I mean, even Moses is getting discouraged and tired of the complaining and the murmuring. He turns on God and says, Why am I paying for this child support for these kids? These aren't my kids. Why should I put up with these people? If they're the children of Israel, let Israel come and take care of them.
And he goes on to say, why have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? And so even Moses reached a point of serious frustration with Israel and with his circumstances. But God was merciful to them, and God was merciful to Moses. In Numbers 13, they came to Kadesh Barnea, which is the southernmost entry point for Canaan. So if you think about coming into Texas, you can come in through Texarkana in the northeast, or you can come in from the, what's the bottommost point? What would be way down there? Brownsville. And so you can come into Texas through Brownsville from the south, or Texarkana from the east. Of course, there's many other ways, but they eventually came in from the east under Joshua. But first, they came from the south to this place called Kadesh Barnea at the southernmost tip of the land of Canaan. And it was here that Moses chose 12 men from among the rulers of each tribe, including Joshua and Caleb, to go and spy out the land. They were to do so for 40 days. They were to go up in the mountains, scout the land, check out the people, view their cities, and come back and give a report on what is the land like. Is it fat or lean? Is there a lot of woods? Is it desert? Are there a lot of folks there or a few folks there? Are they strong? Are they weak? Are they living in cities? Or are they nomads in tents? And they weren't sent to decide if they're going into Canaan. Okay? Moses didn't send them to say, okay, we're going to, you know, what you tell us is going to decide what we're going to do. No, they're supposed to go in. But Moses sent the spies just to do what spies do. Spies spy. And so they were supposed to go in and come back with a scouting report. Instead of putting it to a vote on whether they should even go into the promised land. Now from Kadesh Barnea, they ascended north to Rehob in the far north of the country near the Sea of Galilee. They probably went up by the Way of the Patriarchs, which is a road along a ridge line that goes north to south through the Judean and Samarian mountains. In fact, there's a major highway, north-south highway, along the ridge lines now. And no doubt they went north on that, viewed the country on both sides of the ridge, and came back down the other side through the valleys past Hebron. And it was in Hebron that they saw the giants and the walled cities. And look back at Numbers 13, verse 25. Numbers 13, verse 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Now, can you imagine these guys coming back out of the wilderness and they have a staff, like a tree branch between them, with one cluster of grapes that is so big, two men have to carry on their shoulders. Now, I don't know if the grapes were just really big. I have a feeling that they were normal grapes, but there was a big bunch of them. And they were bringing this huge clump of grapes back to show the fruitfulness of the land. And it was, in spots like the Garden of Eden, it was a beautiful, fruitful land. Long before all the armies came in and destroyed everything, it was the promised land that flowed with milk and honey. And these folks that were coming out of Egypt and slavery and were now in the desert for over a year, they're looking at these giant grapes and they can't wait to hear the report from the 12 spies. Well, in verse 28 it says, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. And so, just picture this, that, you know, brought back all these grapes. Man, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but it is packed with people and they're all in walled cities. And some of them are giants, and it's just one tribe after the other, one kingdom after the other. You got these folks on the mountains, and you got these folks down by the coast, and all we're going to do is have to fight these, and there's no way that we can win. And the folks are starting to get hysterical. That's their default mode. Every time there's a problem, they get hysterical. And that's why Caleb, verse 30, says Caleb stilled the people before Moses. So all the folks starting to lose their minds, and Caleb was like, hold on, guys, I have a report too. Listen to what I have to say. And so it goes on to say in verse number 30, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. And verse 33, it says, there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. Had the grasshopper mentality. We can't fight the giants. They'll squish us. We're just little bugs compared to them. And Caleb said, no, we're more than, we're 600,000 men. We can go take over this land. God's with us. There's 600,000 of us. And we can conquer all these giants. God has said that He would. Have you already forgotten a year ago what God did to Egypt? Now that leads to our text in verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. Isn't that sad? Just imagine a couple of million people just crying and moaning and whining and weeping. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Got to blame somebody. Right? Got to blame somebody. And blame Moses and Aaron. And they said, would God that we died in the land of Egypt. Would God we died in this wilderness. Better to have died in Egypt. Better to die here in the wilderness than to go over there and get killed by the giants. And see, here's the problem. So they said, would God we died in this wilderness. Now, I don't think they intended that as a prayer, but they used God's name and God heard them. Would God, that means would to God we had died in the wilderness. See, here's the problem. God can make that happen. We'll read on in a few minutes and see, in fact, let's go with me to chapter 14 and verse 26. We'll read it now. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? Now, someone pointed out that if the Lord and Moses had ever been in agreement on this, the Israelites would have been wiped out. Sometimes the Lord says, Moses says, why do I put up with this congregation? And sometimes the Lord says, why am I putting up with this congregation? And here God is saying, why should I bear with this evil congregation? He said, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. You ever realize that God hears everything we say? He hears our murmurings. And he hears them, whether we say it in a pulpit or not. He hears what is said. Verse 28, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. See that? Would to God we had died in this wilderness. As thou hast spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. By the way, that was true. They all died, including Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Even Moses and Aaron died in the wilderness for different reasons. But only Joshua and Caleb entered into the promised land. Verse 31, but your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. So God said, I heard what you said, and I've had it. I'm going to give you what you asked for. You want to die in the wilderness? You're all going to die in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb, the ones who weren't joining with you in your murmuring. And you were all worried about your kids being a prey, being captured as slaves by the Canaanites when you lost in battle. I'm going to bring them in and they're going to conquer the people you said couldn't be conquered. The phrase, be careful what you wish for, comes from one of Aesop's fables. And I think Aesop's fables are good stories to read to your kids, just for the record. And I think they're good stuff. But this phrase comes from, or the moral comes from his fable of the old man and death. I'll read it to you. An old man bent double with age and toil was gathering sticks in a forest. At last he grew so tired and hopeless that he threw down the bundle of sticks and cried out, I cannot bear this any longer. Death, come and take me. As he spoke, death appeared and said to him, what do you want, old man? I heard you call me. The old man said, please, would you help me lift this bundle of sticks on my shoulder? In other words, I didn't really want to die. Now that I'm facing death, I really didn't mean that. Would you mind helping me with this? So be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you pray for. Let me point out a few thoughts this evening. Number one, at the bottom of their prayer was a complete breakdown of faith. At the bottom of their prayer was a complete breakdown of faith. The New Testament makes it clear that that generation could not enter Canaan because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. Not because of other things, not even because of their idolatry at the golden calf, but because of their unbelief, they could not go into the promised land. It's hard to find much faith at all in that generation. They had enough faith to apply the blood at Passover. They had enough faith to follow Moses out of Egypt. They had enough faith to follow Moses through the Red Sea. They had enough faith to encamp at Sinai. They had enough faith to give and build the tabernacle. They had enough faith to follow Moses to Kadesh. But they never had enough faith to trust God through any sort of difficulty or delay. They got to the Red Sea. They saw Pharaoh coming. They got hysterical. They got hungry. They got hysterical. They got thirsty. They got hysterical. They got Moses has gone too long. They got hysterical. Built a golden calf. They got hungry again. They got hysterical. They got thirsty again. They got hysterical. They frustrated Moses. Moses got hysterical. They sent spies in that told them about giants. What'd they do? They got hysterical. They don't have enough faith to ever face any kind of difficulty without falling apart, moaning, whining, complaining, blaming Moses and Aaron, and looking back to Egypt. Every time they face a difficulty, they get hungry, they get thirsty, they don't know what's going on. Every time there's a problem, they want to turn back, go back, leave God, leave Moses, and complain all the way. Hadn't they seen what God did in Egypt? Folks, that was only a year ago. That'd be like saying, remember what happened in 2019? How God broke Pharaoh and Egypt with all those plagues. How the death angel came through and killed all the firstborn. How He brought you out with all the spoils of Egypt. And how He brought you through the Red Sea and it parted and you walked through on dry ground. And then it came crashing down and destroyed the Egyptians. How He gave you water from a rock and He gave you manna on the ground. And He even sent quails at one point. And He's provided, you saw, you heard His voice from the mountain of Sinai. And now when you're facing just the report of some giants, and you have two men saying, we can take care of this. Two eyewitnesses said, they're no problem for us. They're bread for us. And 10 saying, no. And what are we going to do? We're going to go hysterical. There's no way we can conquer Canaan. God has brought us out here. Moses brought us out here. We're going to die in the wilderness. I wish we'd died back there. I'd rather die here than go over there. And they became hysterical because at the bottom of it all was a complete breakdown of faith. We don't really trust God when we don't trust Him in tough times. We don't really trust God when we think that we should take over when He can't handle it. We don't really trust God when we complain and bellyache about His will or provision. We don't really trust God when we refuse to go forward when He's leading forward. We don't really trust God when we don't think God can handle giants or walls. We don't really trust Him to provide if we obey Him, if we're not going to obey Him. A complete breakdown of faith led to this faithless, foolish prayer that God said, I heard what you said. I'm going to answer it. I'm going to give you exactly what you asked for. Now, James 1:6 says this, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. It's not just that I say, oh God, provide for my rent this week, and then really trust that that prayer for rent will be provided. It means that I am praying from a position of faith in God. That I am living a life of faith, that I am trusting God, that I am walking by faith, that I have an unwavering faith, that I really do believe that God will provide for me, and I'm just going to keep on going forward in His will and obeying Him, and I'm praying because He told me to pray, and I'm trusting Him to provide. But if I'm not trusting God, I can pray, oh God, provide for my rent, but you know what? I better not tithe this week. Well, that's not a position of faith. Amen. So we're to have a faith that's not wavering. Am I walking by faith? Am I living by faith? Am I trusting God when I'm hungry, thirsty, tired, or scared? Or do I get hysterical and grab the wheel and say, I'll take this, God. I think I know what's best for me. You see, at the bottom of this foolish prayer and this foolish calling out to God, would God, was a complete breakdown in their faith. They simply didn't trust God anytime things got hard. They always felt like they had to do it when things were difficult. God's like, I'm the one that's brought you here. I brought you on eagle's wings. Y'all with me tonight? I brought you on eagle's wings. Yet every time there's a problem, you think you act like I have betrayed you or misled you or died or something. When are we going to learn to trust God when things are hard? What good is faith if it's not good enough when things are hard? To learn to trust Him. So number two, they did not know what was better for them. They did not know what was better for them. They said back in verse 3, wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Now from a position of unbelief, not faith, unbelief, they looked in three directions. Okay? They looked forward to Canaan and saw walls and giants and unbeatable enemies. They looked around and saw a desolate wilderness without enough of anything to provide for them. No point in staying here. They looked back and they saw Egypt and they thought, well, it'd be better to go back to Egypt. Maybe they'll accept us as slaves again. Better at least to live there and have fish and cucumbers than to live here in the wilderness or to try to go in there and face Canaan. And so they declared that it would be better for them to return into Egypt. If they had done that, they would have undone everything God had done. Amen. God brought them out through all that. But hey, let's turn around and go back. It's better for us. You're going to undo everything God did to this point. That's kind of like Peter. Say, I go a fishing. You really think, Peter, you can go back to the old life as though Jesus never came into your life and nothing has happened in the last 3.5 years? You really think you can just forget that and go back to the old life? You can't do that, Peter. You're going to undo everything God does? And here God leads us along and provides for us and takes care of us. And then we get scared about something. We get hysterical about something. And say, I think I'll just go back to where I was and undo everything that God has done to this point. Because we think we know what is better for us. But they didn't know what was better for them. You know who knew it was better for them? God. They were wrong to think they knew better than God. But they weren't willing to trust Him. Sometimes we think we know what is better. We think we know what is best for me. I know what's best for me. Really? You can see around the corner and over the hill, can you? You know what's going to happen in 2022, don't you? You know what's best for us. I know what's best for me, really. You know who knows what's best for you? The one who can see over the hill around the corner and knows what's coming in 2022. Not us. And sometimes we forget that and we forsake the will of God because we think we know what is better. If it's not the will of God, it is not better and it's not the best. If it is in the will of God, it is better or will lead to better and it is the best. Sometimes we make dumb decisions because we think we know what's better for us. We know what's better for our kids. We know what's better for our lives. We know what's better for our futures. And we forsake the will of God to try to achieve it. Sometimes we even pray about it. And we pray, but it's not in faith. Because we're not really surrendered to God's will. We just want God to rubber stamp it. God doesn't rubber stamp. I started to say God considers it, but you know, God doesn't even have to consider. God knows whether it's right or wrong. He doesn't even have to think about it, does He? But we pray, and what we are really doing is say, this God, this is what I want. This is what I think is best. Thank You for listening to me. I'll see you later. When we ought to pray with more wisdom and more submission, instead of just saying, this is what I think is best for us, and this is what we're going to do, and I need You to bless it, but that's what I'm doing. And that's the point of this message tonight. That's not the right attitude for us. We shouldn't be praying apart from the will of God. We don't know what's best for us. We don't know what's better for us. And I do know this, though, that if it's outside the will of God, it's not the best for you. If it's against the written word of God, it's not best for you. I'm going to do this, and I don't care what the Bible says, don't expect God to bless that. We have to be wise and to be smart and to realize that God hears us, and He can sometimes give us prayer requests that we're going to regret getting because we prayed foolishly. And sometimes God gives us what we want, but He says, you're going to regret it later. And I think we need to understand that about the Lord. He is to be feared. God is to be feared. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. I fear God. I love God, but I fear God. I don't want to mess with God. I don't want God to give me what I don't need, what's not best, because I'm stubborn. So that's the point of this message. It's not good for us to ask for things that are contrary to the will of God and the Word of God, because God might give them to us and then we'll come to regret it. Number three. God in His mercy overlooks many of the stupid things we say, but we must not presume. God in His mercy overlooks many of the stupid things we say, but we must not presume. God was merciful to them many times. They complained and God didn't even punish them. On this side of Mount Sinai, God just provided after they entered the covenant with Him and they started disobeying. They started getting chastised and punished with increasing intensity. But there are many times God was merciful. I'll give you another example. There was a time when Moses got so discouraged, and I don't have the quote, but he basically said, take away my life, kill me. God said, no, you're just discouraged. I'm going to ignore that request. I'm going to say no to that. Aren't you glad? Moses is one of several good men in the Bible that tried to commit suicide by prayer. Moses wanted to die. Job wished he'd never been born. Elijah wanted to die. Jeremiah wanted to die. And every time God overlooked that because of the situation they were in and said, nope, not going to kill you. You'll be okay. Just get up and keep going. I'll take care of you. But this time, God said, oh, you know what? I brought you this far. You have presumed upon me. You think you can just insult me continually. I'm going to give you exactly what you asked for. You're all going to die in the wilderness, and your kids that you said would be a prayer are actually going to be the conquerors of this land. None of you but the two that believed in me are going to go into the promised land. So I'm saying that we thank God for His mercy and love God for His mercy. And God is far more merciful than we ever deserve. And thank God He doesn't always take us at our word and punish us every time we say something stupid. But let us not presume upon God's mercy, because one day we may take it too far and complain ourselves out of something that would have been very good for us. When we presume, we fool ourselves into thinking that it doesn't matter what we say or do because God will just forgive us without consequences. But sometimes there are consequences. If we make faithless decision after faithless decision, it is not going to lead us somewhere good. We may end up getting what we wanted, but then not want what we got. Number four, how can we pray safely? Here's the practical prayer pointer. How can we pray safely? Only by praying in faith. Only by praying in faith. Praying from a position of faith, a life of faith, and a determination to trust in God. Jesus taught us and set the example for us. Jesus taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in heaven as it is in earth. When we pray, we're to say, at least from our heart, Thy will be done. You can pray for whatever you want to, as long as your heart and your mind is saying, Lord, this is what I'm praying for, but ultimately, Thy will be done. Thy will is all that matters to me. He taught us to pray, Thy will be done, and then He illustrated this in Matthew 26 in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He said, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. In his humanity, he prayed, and I believe it's for our admonition, he prayed for the cup to pass away. The cup couldn't pass away except because he wouldn't do the will of the Father. So he said, all right, I don't want to drink the cup, but I'll drink it because it's the will of the Father. Thy will be done. The will of God is all that should matter to the Christian. It's all that should matter to the Christian. If it is inside the will of God, we should want it and accept it, whether we like it or not. I believe the will of God will have much that we like, and it'll have some that we don't like. But we should accept both if it's in the will of God. If it is outside the will of God, we should abstain from it, should say no to it, should be glad that it's not in our lives, because ultimately, if it's outside the will of God, it will not be good for us, it will not be better for us, and won't be best for us. Even though there may be some things outside the will of God that I think I would really like. But if that's not the will of God for me, I don't want it. No, thank you. I only want what is right in the middle of God's will for my life, which is a lot of wonderful things. But I don't want those things outside of His will. If I know I'm in God's will, then I should stop my complaining and my hysteria and just trust God. If I'm in the will of God and things come into my life, I just accept and deal with it. Because that's the will of God. No point in complaining and whining and getting hysterical about things. Learn to trust God. If I am praying for something, I should accept the boundary of God's will. If it's contrary to the Word of God, I should just go ahead and stop praying about it. Because God's not going to go against His written Word. Oh God, help me get a divorce. Forget it. God's not going to help with that. Oh God, kill that person. No. Oh God, you know, fire that person so I can have his position. That's covetousness. God's not going to engage in covetousness with you. So God is not going to go contrary to the will of, I want that woman even though she's married and I'm married. No, God's not going to help with that. God will never go against His Word to answer a prayer request. Never, ever, ever, ever. So, what I want is to be within the boundaries of God's will. Now, there are some things that will be in God's will that I will not have unless I ask. You have not because you ask not. So that's why I pray. But I don't want to pray for things that are outside of the will of God, and I certainly don't want to pray foolishly, provoking God's anger because of my unbelief. Under no circumstances will I pray to escape the will of God, to do something else. Nor will I complain if God says no. Because if God says no, then that is what is best. So we have to be careful what we say in relation to God. Even if you just say, just offhand, would to God, oh really? You said my name? I'm listening. I heard that. Be careful how we live, because God is listening. Here's my final thought. It is possible for us to complain ourselves right out of God's will, to complain ourselves right out of a good marriage, to complain ourselves right out of a good job, to complain ourselves right out of a good church, to complain ourselves right out of good relationships, to complain ourselves right out of a promised land of blessings, to complain ourselves right into a desert existence, because we're not willing to trust God to know what's better and best, and to stop our complaining and accept the will of God and go forward when God says go forward and stop when God says stop. Trust God to know what is best. And as we pray, what's the practical pointer? Lord, here's my prayer request, and this is what I really would like to pray for. But nevertheless, Lord, I don't know the future. I don't always know what's best. I'm praying because You told me to pray. But honestly, Lord, I just want Thy will to be done. And if I pray for anything that's not Your will, please do not give me that. I don't want that. If it's not Your will, and if it's not Your will, take the desire out of my heart, because I don't want to even want something that's not Your will.